Lord would bless us, and I certainly pray that He will. I'd like to try to preach on four words. Him shall ye hear. H-E-A-R. Him shall ye hear. Doesn't sound very difficult, very complex. What could all be contained in that? Him shall ye hear. It's in the 7th chapter of Acts, and the last part of the 37th verse that we've already tried to speak on, the 37th and the 38th verse. Well, let me read the 37th verse to you. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is, again, referring back over in Deuteronomy. By the way, last Sunday, I understand I confused folks because I said Ezekiel when I meant to say Exodus. Forgive me. As far as I know, I don't plan on saying Exodus today, except anymore. I do plan on saying Ezekiel, if the Lord leads our mind that way. I apologize for my weakness. But in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 15th verse, this is what Stephen was referring to when he says, this is that Moses that said, this is where he said it. So 18 and 15 of Deuteronomy, it says, Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of my brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. That's pretty close, but not exact. Furthermore, in the book of Acts, if you go to the 3rd chapter, we've already talked about this months ago. In the 3rd chapter and the 22nd verse, Peter saying here, for Moses, 3 and 22 of Acts, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, I think that's sufficient to say that in two or three witnesses, this has been established in Scripture. Him shall ye hear. Now, what Stephen is saying here in the 7th chapter of Acts, Sanhedrin, you are not hearing. You are rejecting. You are not following Moses' teachings. And furthermore, you have accused me for following Moses' teachings. Sanhedrin, you are a violation in and of yourself. You say you are experts according to the law, and you hold Moses in such high regard as the one from whom the God blessed to deliver the law, and yet you're violating the very teachings that you revere. Christ is that prophet. And we are commanded by your revered Moses to hear him in all things whatsoever he teaches. And you're failing to do that. And you accuse me and others like me of violating the law that you yourself are violators. What he actually says in the latter part of the 7th chapter, and this is right before the stones start coming, he says that you are betrayers, you have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are murderers. And that's when the stones started coming. What we have before us is the very heart of the gospel. That's what we're doing here this day, is trying with all of our faculties, with all of our prayers, with all of our abilities, whether it be in song as we have just done, whether it's been in the precious prayer that our dear brother prayed, or whether it be in preaching, that we might hearken unto him. Now you think about that. We preach Jesus. Unsolicited, I gave Brother Matt some advice yesterday right after services. And he came over to the house and we ended up talking about 2 hours and had a beautiful conversation. But I tried to share with him, tried to help him. And I told him this, and I am cautious in telling you this because you can easily say, Brother Sonny, you don't do it. And that's what I told Brother Matt. I said, Brother Matt, I don't always do this, but I always should do this. And that is whatever subject at all that's in the Bible, the first place to take it is to Jesus. How was Jesus the example of that? What did Brother Matt preach on last night? What was his main point? What was it? Be what? Still. Still. Do you see that in Christ? Where was he on the cross? Physically, he was still. He was nailed to the cross. But although he passed through the Garden of Gethsemane, and although he wept and cried out to his Father, and although he sweat like, as it were, great drops of blood. It wasn't great drops of blood. Like, as it were, great drops of blood. He came before the work to do, being still. How was he before Pilate? Dumb and open not his mouth. Ye say, he would say, ye say that I am. He finally says, if I were to fight, I'd have an army. That's what he said in the garden, right? I could now cry unto my Father and he'd send me more than 12 legions of angels. But he wouldn't have been still if he had done that, would he? That's what we try to do more than anything else. That's the very heart of the gospel, is hearken unto him. Listen to him. Have his words and his teachings and what he did come to us. And such force and such reality and with such power that we be still and hear him. We try to preach Jesus. Let me, if I can find it, Colossians says this, not Galatians, Colossians. Make sure I got that right. In the second chapter of Colossians. Well, that's not where I want after all. I think it's Corinthians. It's one of those C's. Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians says this. Paul speaking. Beginning in the 17th verse of Corinthians 1 and 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. not with wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So it's not, and he goes into that in the second chapter, remember, not with wisdom of this world. No. Not interested in worldly wisdom in the pulpit. Not interested in IQ. Not interested in whatever degrees that one might have. What are we interested in? We're interested in the wisdom of God. We're interested in Christ. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus. Let us be guilty of that. Every time that we come together, no matter who's in the pulpit, may we be guilty of preaching Jesus and Him crucified. We spend a lot of time in the books of Acts. How many times was this exactly what the early church was doing? Preaching Christ and Him crucified over and over and over again. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you think about it for a second, if you would. What we're endeavoring to do this very second is what got Stephen stoned to death. Not by the murderers of the world, not by the thieves, not by the offscour of the world, but by the most religious, put that in quotation marks, sect that was present in the world at that day, the Sanhedrin court. That includes Gamaliel. Don't hold him up. We preached on that. Don't hold him up. That includes Gamaliel. So, we are endeavoring. It's taken me 25 minutes to get to this point, what I want to really try to preach on. We are endeavoring to do the very thing that Stephen was stoned for. Before I get to this, do you remember what the Lord said in the Mount of Transfiguration, what God said? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. What were the last words? Hear ye Him. He's a voice. He's prophet, priest, and king. Here's the question. Here's what we want to try to preach on. Why should we hear Him? Why in this advanced day in which we live, we should be trying to do something that Stephen had did some 2,000 years ago? And all the advancements of medicine, and all the advancements of science and the computers and sending people to the moon and et cetera, et cetera. All the great things that we have done. We have evolved from the standpoint of walking to get around to riding jets and what have you to get around. Why should we still want something so old, so fogey, so out of date, so out of touch, than to listen to Him? You know, with all the advancements this world has made, the world itself is worse off today than it was back then. And guess what? If this world should last another 1,000 years, it will continue the pathway of getting worse and worse and worse. You know why? There is a huge, major, catastrophic flaw in this world, and it's called sin. And that is the core problem of everything that's wrong. Everything has traces, right? However diverse it might be, however it might, whether it's political, whether it's medical, whether it's troubles down to the individual and in a family, in a marriage, with children, with church, with me, and with you. The problem is sin. That simple. World has no idea. All this uproar and all of this confusion and chaos and all of this that's in the nation's capital today, it's no more but sin gone to seed. It's sin. Hear ye Him. We know from experience, and we know by teaching, that what Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans is exactly the way it is. And right in the middle of that chapter, he says in the 18th verse, Romans 7 and 18, "For I know that in me," and then he qualifies that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." That's the problem. That's the problem. It's that simple. That's the problem. Paul again in the 3rd chapter gives more detail to that, beginning in the 10th verse, Romans 3 and 10. And he says, "As it is written," we're going to go where it's written in just a second, "but as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." What's he talking about? He's talking about man in nature. He's talking about man void of the Spirit of God. He's talking about humanity as a whole. He's talking about all the Adamites that there's ever been, which includes you and I, and which ever shall be. You know why little bitty babies die? Sin. Sin. You know why vital, healthy people in their 20s and 30s and early 40s, you know why they die? Sin. You know why teenagers die? Sin. You know why old folks die? Sin. The wages of sin is death. But I tell you, when Adam transgressed God's law, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. He meant more than just corporally. He died in trespasses and in sin. He's still pushing oxygen through his lungs, but he's dead. He's dead spiritually. He's dead to spiritual things. He's dead to his fellowship with God. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. And that's the fallacy of the Armenian world that is so rampant around us today. They're trying to convince you and I that a dead man can do something, and they cannot. He must be acted upon before he can act in ways that's pleasing to God. You understand that? That's just as simple as I know how to say it. It'd be just as logical for a person to come down the aisle and accept Christ in order to go to heaven as it would be for me to go out into the graveyard and start preaching over some of our loved ones out there and expect them to hear it. They're dead. This is a description of living people naturally, but dead people spiritually. There's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, can you not see this? With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp, snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you not heard some of the things that some of the most educational, with the highest education and political power, some of the vulgar that they have done when they didn't know, I mean, women and men alike, doesn't matter. Things that you and I would never say, and they... Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, they have not known. And here's the kicker. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As it is written. Where's that written? Whenever you read that in the Bible, you should stop. And it's said a lot. You'll see as it's written, it's said. You know, whenever it says that you're studying the Bible, whenever it's stop. Stop right there and go find out what it's talking about. Because there's almost always a reference to where it's said. This is 14, Psalms 14 and 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you ever encounter somebody that says there is no God, you just consider him a fool or her a fool and march on. They deserve no more attention than that. Whether they're a teacher, I had a professor in college with degrees after his name. In my heart, I didn't say it out loud. I said, you're a fool. You're a fool. I don't care what education. Thou art a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is David doing the speaking. God moving David to put this scripture. Look at the condition of us naturally. Wouldn't it be horrible, my friend, if that's where it ended? We'd have no hope if that's where it ended. We'd have no desire. We'd just be dead in trespasses and in sin. You know how we would live? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Be all you can be in this world. Grab all you can grab, because that's all there is this world. You're just like a dog. You're just like Rover. You're dead all over. This is in the 14th chapter of Psalms. David confesses something else in the 22nd Psalm. Ninth verse. Psalms 22 and 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Look to the hole of the pit from which you are dug. It's what we are in nature. And then look to the rock from which you are hewn. David understood what he was naturally, but he also understood that thou art he. Thou art he that separated me from my mother's womb. Thou art he that made me hope while I was on my mother's breast. Paul gives it a little bit more description over in Titus. Third chapter of Titus, 3 and 4. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, my friends, the condition of man in nature is dead. But something happens where God changes our condition. In David's case, it was while he was on his mother's breast. The thief on the cross, my friends, it was right before he corporally, literally died on the cross. The Lord told him, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. No stopping off place, no purgatory. Thou shalt be with me today. This man that was justly condemned as a thief, hanging upon the cross justly, talking about the thief, not Christ, who just a few moments ago was cursing Christ just like the other thief. Instantly, just like what happened to Saul of Tarsus, instantly, no process over time. No here a little and there a little on that work. No praying of the church to get him. No, my God worked. God acted. And let me tell you, my friends, God changes not. Just like He acted with David, just like He acted with the thief on the cross, is just like He acted with you, my friends, and with me. Just like He did with Jacob. God found Jacob. Jacob didn't find God. Jacob wasn't looking for God. God found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness. You read all of that, it's God doing the work. Here's how it's described, my friends, by Christ Himself. Very familiar scripture to us in John 5. And 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. He's saying this is something that's coming, but it's also something that's right now. Do you know that statement is still true today? It's something that is coming, but it's something that is present right now. Somewhere across this globe, my friends, I'm persuaded to believe God is doing this very thing. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Yes, that's a hard shall. Shall live. But look at the next verse. How many of us know the next verse? We've heard that one. I quote that one. Many people quote that one coming and going. Remember what the next verse is. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Why should we listen to Him, my friends? Because of who He is. Because He is the Son of God. because he is the one that has authority, and because he acted upon you, my friends, before you ever acted at all spiritually. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. God speaks. That reminds me back over in, not Exodus, Ezekiel. It's easier for me to find Exodus than it is for me to find Ezekiel. 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Won't have time to go through all of this, but let me get the high points. Fourth verse, 16 and 4. He says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the lowing of thy person in the day in which thou was born." What's he talking about? All of us come forth from the womb that way. If the Lord doesn't first act as he did with John the Baptist while in the womb. Naturally, that's our condition. What does he mean our navel's not cut? We're only natural. Nothing has severed that. We are natural, carnal, fleshly, sinful beings in nature and will soon be in practice. That's what he's saying. But then what happened? Sixth verse, 16 and 6. "And I pass by thee." Oh, my difference, my friends, what a difference it makes when God passes by. "And I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood." How polluted? Dead in trespasses and in sin. That polluted. We are not just sick. We're dead. "And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." That's a commandment. Live. "Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Let's jump to the 8th verse real quick. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt." What skirt? The skirt of righteousness. The robe of I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee and the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Oh, why should we listen to him? Because we are not our own. You won't hear that other places. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Let's go to Isaiah real quick. 43 maybe. Yes, 43rd chapter of Isaiah. 43 and 1. "But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." We belong to the Lord. So many people over this world never figure that out. What am I to be? You're to be a God-honoring child. That's what you're to be. That is your foremost calling in life. More than anything else, it's to be an honorable child of God, my friends. He makes you that way, and you and I should act that way. That's your calling. Want to know the benefit? "When thou passest through the waters, the floods of this life, I will be with thee. It's amazing. It's simply amazing how God shows his presence. Sometimes it can be by a verse of a song. Sometimes, as we saw yesterday, it can be one word in a prayer. Here's one for you. Sometimes, listen now, sometimes it can be a child. And sometimes it can be your own child. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, they shall overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. Listen to it. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Can it be any clearer than that, my friends? That's why we ought to listen to him. So, somewhere, the condition of man changes. By somewhere, I mean somewhere from conception to death. Somewhere along that, as you go out to the cemetery and you see born such and such, died such and such, what is there right in between it? Somewhere in that hyphen, my friends, somewhere in that hyphen, God comes to you and changes your condition. What changes? Two things. Something that was in you is gone forever. And something that wasn't in you is placed in you to never be gone forever. What's gone forever? Sin in you. Not in the flesh, not in the carnality of our natural being, but down in the recesses of your soul, down in your very heart, my friends, down in the very core of what makes you you. God has washed it whiter than snow. He has removed the sin. He has washed it, and he has implanted his Holy Spirit in place thereof, my friends. And it shall never depart from that soul forever. So you know what that makes us? That makes us a twofold creature. You know what that makes us without the gospel? It makes us as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. We don't know what's up and we don't know what's down because we got a war raging within us. You know what you cannot do? You cannot make peace one with the other inside of you. Let me give you scripture. Galatians, 17th verse. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's Galatians 5 and 17. There's a war going on within you. Now comes the benefit of the gospel, my friends. Now it comes. Now it's here. We don't have to be like Job of old. I know it's so of a truth, but how can man be just with God? By the gospel, my friends, we can know exactly how. By the grace and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's where the gospel comes. When the gospel is preached to a child of God that's been born of the Spirit of God, and I've said this often, I would love to be able to prove it in practice. But I believe, I can't prove it to you, so it's just sunny, okay? But I believe that if it were possible to get the truth of God to an individual right after they've been born again, that they would stand more of a likelihood of understanding it. I tell you one person that worked on. How about Saul of Tarsus? 3 days and three nights, blind, struck down on that road, blind. But what happened? God sent the gospel through a man called Ananias to go preach to him. And what happened when Ananias got there? Brother Saul, the same Lord that hath appeared unto thee in the way hath appeared unto me also. You see what he just did? He identified his work and his being and his purpose, my friends, with that thing that was unexplainable to Saul. What's happened to me? You know what he says happened to him? All manner of concupiscence has come up. I had it figured out before then. I was a pretty good guy, according to my estimation, according to the rule stick I used, which was the law. I was pretty good. In fact, I was more than pretty good. I was blameless, he says in the third chapter of Philippians. I was blameless. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But oh, God tore that blayhouse up. You know how long it took him? That quick. My friends, that's where you and I would be if it were not for the grace of God. It's a natural religion to try to help God save people. That's natural. That's carnal. But when the gospel comes, it touches not the mind first, not the will first. It touches, listen now, that has already been touched of God, which is the heart. Listen to it. 8th chapter of Romans, 15th verse, 16th verse. For the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God, for the Spirit itself bears witness. That means testifies jointly. Bears witness with our spirit. What spirit is that? The spirit that God has planted within you. Whereby. Or that, I'm sorry. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's an inward testimony. There's something that responds. The mind might not ever get it and the will might refuse it. But the heart can't read. It's of the same character. It's of the same holy ground like Moses spoke to Moses. It's something of God. And there's a joint testimony with it. No wonder Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness revealed. How? From faith to faith. There's other places we could go, but let's close. Well, let me go two more places. Thought I was going to close. Let's see. Let me figure out where it is. Let's go this one place. First Peter. First chapter of 1 Peter. Give you the 8th verse. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. That's why you ought to listen to him. He's Lord. He's King. He's priest. He's prophet. He has loved you from everlasting. He has provided for you the things that you could not provide for yourself. He knows you inside and outside. All things, and that's one place where the word all means everything. All things are naked before him with whom we have to do. We can hide nothing from him. And yet he loves us anyway because he purposed to love us. Chose to love us, set his love upon us, based on nothing in us, but solely upon the purpose of God, whom having not seen, you love. You know why every person in this building that loves their mother and father, you know why they love them? Because the mother and father loved them first. You take these children with the currents. The Lord blesses them, and I believe he will. But if the Lord blesses them, for them to stay with them, guess who they're going to love? They're natural? No. Why? Because the natural hadn't shown love to them. But this couple, in a godly home, bringing these children in, raising them in a godly home, will call that woman, that man, that sister, that brother, will call them mama and daddy and love them as much as if they had been born from their own womb. Why? Because it sets forth the principle of our love for God. We love God because he first, and only because he first, loved us. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's another reason to hear him. Receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of your faith? Very next words. Even the salvation of your souls. What's the salvation of your souls? The end of your faith. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. What is that? Seeing Christ here now. How is it, friends, how is it that I can come up here and say, God speaks to you through the gospel. How can I be that bold? It's my voice speaking. How is it that a man called of God, preaching God's word, can say, these are God's words? Why? How? Because if he's preaching, my friends, he's preaching the lively oracles that were committed unto him. Remember the verse, the next verse? That's the 38th verse of that seventh chapter of Acts. Those lively oracles, they're alive and we preach them, my friends. It's God's words. Receiving the end of your faith, the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. Even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied, listen to this, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What grace? The gospel age in which we live in. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. We've been preaching that glory out of Acts for a while. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that talking about the final revelation? No, my friends. It's talking about, again, over in Acts, that he shall send Christ Jesus unto you. It's a reviving of things. It's a revealing of things. It's as Jesus coming and setting with us. As the kingdom goes upward, as it were, and glory comes downward. And we sit in a place, my friends, where we commune with him in truth and in spirit. Listen to him. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Hear ye him. May God bless you as our prayer.